to go out to. And Ryan, if you'll shut that door, please, that would be great. I'm glad to see you. We have probably more material than we can get through. That's okay. We've been talking about being under grace, and we want to consider now what the phrase under the law means in Scripture. We use the word legalism a lot, but the word legalism is not actually a scriptural term. The phrase that's used is under the law. And so I want to consider what it means to be under the law and in what sense we are not under the law. And we're going to start with Deuteronomy 28, which we're going to skip down through. It's a very long chapter. And I just want to hit a couple of points there. So I'm going to need some volunteers to read, as well as a Bible for myself. Who can be my point man on Deuteronomy 28? Grace, will you do that? Chuck? Deuteronomy 28? Nope. I'm going to just have you read a couple and then skip down some. And then after we do that, I need somebody for Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. Greg? And I'm going to need somebody for Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. Go ahead. Mary Sue? And then Galatians 4, 3 to 7. Terry? And if we get through all of that, Galatians 5, 16 to 18. Dan. Wonderful. Okay. Let's all turn to Deuteronomy 28 here. And if maybe you could read verses 1 through 6 right there.
If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herd, and the lambs of your flock. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out.
Okay, so we have the promise of blessing for obedience set forward here. Now skip down to verse 15. And read 15 down to 19.
However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. Of your land, and the calves of your herd, and the lambs of your flock. You will be cursed when you come in, and cursed when you go out.
And then Moses goes on for another 30, 40 verses of what those curses will look like. Wasting diseases and swarms of locusts, and so on and so forth. What relationship then did Israel have to the law?
Obey it.
Yes. And if you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. Who does that sound like prior to Israel? Who else had a covenant with God in which if he obeyed, he would have life, and if he disobeyed, he would have death? Adam, absolutely. Now we want to understand this carefully because the Mosaic covenant was an administration of the covenant of grace. But it was administered in such a way as to tutor Israel. And it was administered in such a way that although salvation came by grace through faith to individuals who believed, the nation as a corporate entity was under the law in this sense of, if you obey, you as a corporate entity will be blessed, and if you disobey, you as a corporate entity will be cursed. It was a pointing back to what happened in the garden, and it was also a pointing forward. It was a sign and shadow of Jesus who was to come. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. We have two groups of people here. One group is those who sin apart from the law. And we have a second group who is those who sin under the law. There's not a group of people who do not sin. So who is it that sin apart from the law? Who is apart from the law? And who is it that is under the law?
Well, apart from the law would be the non-Jews.
Yes, exactly. The Gentiles, those... And those who are under the law would be the Jews. So we see this description of the Jews as being under the law. Now, separate question. Who's obligated to obey the moral law according to this passage? Everyone. All of them. That's right. So we want to understand very carefully that being under the law is not the same as being obligated to the moral law. Do you see that difference? Being under the law is not about what are you required to do. Being under the law is what can you expect if you do or do not. They were under the law in the sense that disobedience carried something very specific. God will punish you. And obedience carried something very specific. God will bless you on the ground of your obedience. But
so
everybody...
You're saying that didn't apply to those outside of Israel.
That's right. I'm saying that the specific disobey and be cursed, obey and be blessed, was something that God gave to Israel as a supernatural way of enforcing his law within Israel. Everybody experiences the general moral principle of the universe, that if you do wisely, generally things go well, and if you do foolishly, generally things go poorly. But Israel had something else extra that was supernatural that was added with Moses that said, if you obey me, I will go before you and drive all your enemies before you. You will never go hungry. All things will go well for you. If you disobey me, I'm going to make it so that nothing you do will prosper. This was being under the law.
Bad.
forget what I know as a father.
Mm-hmm. And why is that? You're exactly right. Why is that? Because we as believers are not under the law. Your children are not under the law. So we would not say to your children, if you disobey, God will curse you. God will smite you. You'll do it yourself, right? That's right. Disobedience is going to carry its own, foolishness is going to carry its own punishment. But we don't raise our kids to think, here's how you get blessings from God. You go obey his commands, and he promises you that if you obey his commands, everything's going to go well for you. What we tell our kids is, you obey his commands because he is God, and you may have sufferings along the way. Or things may go well for you.
But he didn't leave any possibility for them to disobey and then to learn from that disobedience.
Mm. The way in which God administers this Deuteronomic curse that's specified here was that he actually administered it very patiently. So he would bring cursings upon Israel, but he would also provide the opportunity for repentance. And so then they would repent. And then God would provide a judge to deliver them out of the hands of their enemies. And then they would lapse back into that same. And there was a tutoring function that was happening. And what was that tutoring function? You can't do it. You need somebody else's righteousness. Because you will not be, it's exactly what Joshua said to the people, you are not able to keep these commands.
Okay.
Is that better?
Go ahead.
This is Joshua chapter either 1 or 2. He says, do not let the book of the law. Oh, near the end of Joshua. Sorry. There it is. Joshua 24:19. I had the wrong bookend in my mind. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God, and he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord. So we want to understand that being obligated to the moral law is something that's common to all people. Being under the law, subject to God's supernatural blessing and cursing as a result of your obedience and disobedience, is something that was peculiar to Israel. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. What is the purpose of Israel being under the law according to this passage? Mm-hmm. Say more, yes. To show the world who God is, and it shows us our sins so that every mouth may be silenced. Hmm. You're thinking because it says so that the whole world may be held accountable.
We had a pastor once who said one of the reasons we still have Jews is to prove to the world that the Bible is true.
Nineteen to 20. I see what you're saying about the whole world, but here,
doesn't seem to have the context.
Tentatively, I would say it like this, that Paul really has previously made a distinction between those who are under the law and apart from the law. And here he's speaking now to Jews in chapter 2. And he is saying that whatever the... He's addressing the Jews' tendency to say that the law is out there for those other guys, and we are the law keepers. And he's saying, no, the law is actually addressed to you so that the whole world may be silenced. So tentatively, I would say that the under the law here still refers to the Jews, but it has a spillover effect to the whole world. I don't want to lay that in concrete.
Well, he starts the chapter talking about what advantage has the Jew.
Right.
The Jew has the law, is under the law, or not, is under the law.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I don't know, but I think I would say the under the law there still refers to those who are under the law, to the Jews. Now here's something that may be kind of surprising. Galatians chapter 4, 3 through 7. Who's got that? Did you catch that? That Jesus himself was born under the law. And he, in fact, was the second Adam who was born under the law. He himself really did fulfill the righteous requirements of the law and was blessed for it. His work on earth was characterized by blessing for obedience. He was born under the law. And because of that, now, as you know from having read Galatians, Paul's argument is because he was under the law, we are not. Because he obeyed, we are made righteous in him. So Galatians 5:16-18. What is the sufficient condition that Paul lays out here for not being under the law?
Being led by the Spirit.
That's it. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why? Because the Spirit unites us to Christ. And Christ, who was under law and who fulfilled all of the requirements of the law, is our righteousness. We are in him, and we are no longer under the law. Are we still obligated to the moral law to obey it? Absolutely. But we are not under the law, meaning that the law is not our ground for our blessings and our curses. This is what it means to be under law. It means that you use the law as the ground for your blessings and your curses. That you think in your mind, if I obey, then God will bless me, but if I disobey, then God will curse me. like a magic formula. Like a magic formula. And it's tricky and it's difficult to tease out because God has not repealed the general moral structure of the universe. If I go and I speed, I may very well cause an accident and I might die. I might hurt somebody else, right? If I act wisely with regard to my money, I might avoid some, somebody's pyramid scheme or something like that. So the general moral structure of the universe that's true for Christians and non-Christians alike is still that foolishness carries its own penalty and wisdom carries its own reward. But this is God's providential working. It is not God's supernatural, special working to look down and say, ah, he is obedient. I will bless him because he is obedient. He is disobedient. Smite.
I think much of the ceremonial law that God gave Israel, when we look at it from a scientific standpoint, they were things that would preserve them and keep them from disease and things like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Great Commission, go to Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the world, and tell them, is that to save the world from the law?
It's to save the world from God's wrath. It is, right. It's rescuing people from death and destruction.
I mean, how else could you be not under the law? You'd be not under the law because nobody told you what the law was. Right? But Jesus sends out to the ends of the world, he sends out his, he commissions us to go to the ends of the world to teach them about Jesus so they are not under the law but under his grace.
So we go back to what Paul said about those who sin apart from the law. Yeah. Remember that? Those who sin apart from the law are still condemned because they have sinned. And it is really those to whom we speak almost entirely when we do missions, right? There are a few who have missions to the Jews. But primarily we speak to Gentiles who sin apart from the law, and they're condemned by their sin. So, why is this an issue then? It's an issue because living under the law, desiring to live under the law, is a basic temptation of the human heart. And Jesus and Paul and the other apostles confronted this basic temptation over and over again in their ministries. And because of the time, I'm going to leave to you to read the various scripture passages that show some of those symptoms of living under the law or desiring to live under the law. And the reason that I explain these symptoms, yes? Yeah, exactly. Fundamentally, this is a discussion of works versus grace. And when we're talking about works, we're talking about using our obedience, our works, our good works, to say to God, I have obeyed, bless me. Or being fearful that God is going to now be wrathful against me because I have disobeyed him. Yeah.
To live righteously because you're afraid or because you fear judgment or you think you'll get blessing? Or are you living, striving to live righteously because you love God and want to please him?
Yeah.
And it all comes down to attitude. It looks the same on the outside.
That's exactly it. You've got it. That's exactly it. So let me unpack what you're saying, because there's two things that are very important. And the first thing that's important is this, that desiring to live righteously is not evidence of being under the law. If you see somebody and they say to you, you know, I'm just not going to do that because I don't think it's right, doesn't mean they're being legalistic. Desiring to live righteously is not an evidence of being under the law. In fact, the desire to obey God is a normal work of the Spirit. But now, there can be a kind of legalism of the heart that comes about. And we associate that with pietism. And that legalism of the heart is this. It says that what God really wants are these heart attitudes. And so then we strive to generate those heart attitudes within ourselves. And then it's a never-ending descent down the rabbit hole. So that the key thing that frees us from being under the law is not even getting the heart attitudes right, but saying, I need Christ, and it is by faith that I am freed from being under the law. So that's just the clarification that I wanted to throw out there. That what we're not doing is pitting the outside versus the inside, but we're pitting instead faith versus self-reliance, whether it be on the outside or on the inside. I know. I just wanted to clarify that.
Violate what we know he wants us to do. We can go
Mm-hmm.
So can we do things that make him angry towards us? But if that's true, and if he does get angry, it's in the context of the relationship. And so we deal with it in the context of the relationship. So I don't know. I don't know if the passage that you gave, 1 John 4:18, really supports the fact that God does. Will never get angry with us, but it's anger in context of a relationship where he seeks to discipline and restore us, not punish and condemn us.
I'll tell you what, let's start there next time. And we can insert a little bit, because this question of discipline has come up before. And I think we want to ask, what is God's discipline in our lives and how does that function? So I think we'll do that. Is that okay with everybody? Okay, let's do that. Let's pray, and we'll call it a day. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have your sure promise to us that if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. And so we ask you this week that you would, through your Holy Spirit, lead us to desire to obey you, to love your law, and at the same time, to help us to walk by faith in full confidence that you are our Father. And we ask this in your name. Amen.